Last week, we began a new sermon series called Free to Feel, Embodying the Emotions of Jesus. And one of the things that we have recognized in the midst of this season of COVID over the past year, where we have been isolated and apart, where we have had this new novel virus that we couldn't understand, that we didn't know anything about, we were often consumed by worry and fear. We've also lost loved ones, or people we know have lost loved ones, or we've been sick ourselves, or we've had friends or family, and even some of our church family in the hospital. And we've been overwhelmed with grief. But we've also experienced times of joy and seen the love of God radiating out. And so in this season, we recognize the fullness of human emotion, from anger to grief to fear to joy and love. We recognize that Jesus, who's the Son of God, we believe is fully divine, right? Jesus is God. We hear in John that Jesus was with God and Jesus was God, right? But we also believe that Jesus came and entered this world as one of us. It wasn't God just dressed up in human skin, but Jesus is also fully human. Jesus is just without sin, right? Jesus experiences the fullness of human emotion, just like we do. And I think there's comfort in that, right? Knowing that Jesus walked this earth, experienced the full breadth of human experience, and sits with us in our anger, in our grief, and in our fear. Today, we look at a common emotion, fear. One that I'm sure all of us have experienced at some point in our life. Maybe it wasn't since we were little kids and we were scared of monsters under the bed. But fear is common among all humans. It's even an emotion that Jesus experienced, which we'll talk about here in just a moment. But fear comes in many forms. Oftentimes we use the word scared, right? Some of you may even have certain phobias. I have a friend who has a foot phobia, and so anytime she sees bare feet, it gives her, she squirms a little, and she tries to get away. Maybe you have a fear of heights, or you're claustrophobic, or you have a fear of spiders. Fear, though, can also present itself as worry or anxiety. Not knowing what is to come or what will happen next or what the result or outcome of a certain situation will be. So I wonder, what brings you fear? I would encourage you to put that in the comments this morning. Let's talk together about what brings us fear. Since we can't be together in person this morning, I'd be asking the congregation to shout out things, but I can't do that, so go ahead and write them out today. As I was brainstorming things that bring me fear or things that I hear others talk about, some of the things I hear are, I'm scared I'm going to lose someone close to me. Maybe someone who's sick, that is on the brink of death, we fear that outcome. Or maybe, like me, when you became a new parent, you were fearful that something terrible would happen to your child. I was fearful just at the start of this past week when Emerson started a brand new daycare. I worried about entrusting her in the care of someone I didn't know. I worried that maybe she wouldn't have a good time. And COVID still gives me a little anxiety. Sometimes we worry about not achieving our full potential. Or maybe when we get to the end of our life, we worry that maybe we were supposed to do something else or be something else, or there was something that we missed out on. Maybe we fear failure or losing a job or not being able to provide for our loved ones. Maybe when we're in a financial crisis, we fear foreclosure on our home or not being able to feed our families or afford health insurance. Maybe we fear screwing up our kids a little bit. Peter Wallace, in the book that this sermon series is based on, it's called The Passionate Jesus. It's written by the Reverend Peter Wallace. And so if you have time, I would encourage you to buy this book and read it. A lot of what's coming out in this sermon series is also present in this book, so you may hear some repeats. But Peter Wallace says this. He says, we live in a culture of fear. He says, the economy is an endless collapse. There's a new health concern that arises almost daily. Now, mind you, he wrote this before the pandemic, so this seems relevant today. He says, international and domestic terrorists lurk around every corner waiting to pounce on us. Violence erupts on our street and even in our houses of worship. Natural disasters occur more frequently. Sometimes our food and water are unsafe and unhealthy. And it makes us fearful for our future and the future of our children. There are real and present threats in our everyday reality that could cause us harm or that could cause harm to those that we love. So often, fear is something that is seen as a negative. And reasonably so, right? Fear can cause us to respond in really unhealthy ways. It can cause us to do something that we wouldn't otherwise do in a normal situation. It can cloud our judgment. It can fuel our anger. And it can prevent us from doing what God is calling us to do. Now, fear... sometimes it's something, because it has a negative connotation, it's something that we often claim, well, we don't fear anything. We're not scared of anything because we trust in Jesus, right? But I don't necessarily know that that's true. Even from a young age, we see kids, right, mocking one another, teasing one another, saying, don't be a scaredy cat, right? Or as Christians, we like to quote scripture at people, telling them not to be afraid. The verse, do not fear or fear not, appears in the biblical text 366 times. One time for each day of the year, right? We have an example of being told not to fear. But in each of these instances, I don't think God is dismissing our fear or saying fear is bad. Rather, it's God coming to us as that comforting parental God. I want you to imagine for a moment a small child running into your room in the middle of the night, claiming that they're scared of the dark, right? Or they had bad dreams. Now, you can respond in one of two ways. Both ways I have responded to probably within the past month. You can respond in anger or frustration or be dismissive. You can say, get out of my room. There's nothing to be scared about. Or you can hold your child. You can rub their head. You can let their tears stream on your sweatshirt. And you can say, don't be afraid. I'm with you. And as long as I'm here, nothing can harm you. That's how God responds when people are fearful. When the angels show up and say, do not be afraid, for I am with you. They're not saying, they're not being dismissive of the fear that they feel. Rather, they're providing comfort. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1, we hear the prophet say, don't fear. For I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. God isn't telling us not to fear. Rather, God is saying when we do, when we feel scared or worried or anxious, we are called to remember who we are and whose we are. We are beloved children of God, and God is going to be with us. Even in the darkest valleys. Fear is not always bad. It's something that we all experience. In fact, Jesus experienced it too. And there are several instances in Scripture that we can look to. One of those examples is in our text for today. If you have your Bible, I would encourage you to open that up. Last week, we were in the beginning of Mark. This week, we're going to flip all the way to almost the end of Mark's gospel. And we're gonna look at that final week, or actually those final hours of Jesus' life. I encourage you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 42. In the tradition of our church, we stand for the reading of the gospel. So please stand in body or spirit as we read from the gospel of Mark. Mark says this: "They went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' He took with him Peter and James and John and began to be distressed and agitated. And he said to them, 'I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and keep awake.' And going a little farther, he drew himself on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, for all things are possible. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I want, but what you want.' And he came and he found his disciples sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep awake just 1 hour? Keep awake and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' And again he went away and he prayed, saying the same words. And once more he came and he found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to say to him. And he came a third time, and he said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Enough! The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.' This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God." Jesus comes into this moment, into the garden, right? This night after he's eaten and broken bread with his disciples, he's predicted his death, he's predicted his betrayal, he knows what is coming. Jesus is fully informed. And yet, Jesus still fears. Jesus knows what he has been sent to do. He knows the fullness of his call. Jesus does not have to sit and discern, because this is the mission that Jesus was born to do and what he was called to fulfill. And yet, when he goes to this garden, he asks his disciples to sit and protect him. He wants them to sit and keep watch, we're told, because he knows the threat is coming. And it says, he took with him Peter and James and John, and he was distressed and agitated. Jesus was filled with fear, not of the unknown, but of this very mission that God had called him to. But Jesus chooses to respond in a unique and faithful way. Jesus relies on his friends to keep watch. He turns to those around him and expresses concern. Jesus also turns to God and pleads and sits with God and says, "God, I know all things are possible." And he says, "If this is what you want, not what I want, do your will, O God. But if it's possible, can we stop this whole cross, crucifixion, death thing?" I wonder if we could be like Jesus, knowing that danger lurks, knowing that bad stuff might happen, and saying, God, I surrender to you and want your will to be done, no matter the outcome. Because we know the end of the story, right? There is a real and present danger to Jesus. Jesus does inevitably die in the end. Now, it doesn't end there. He also comes, on the third day, he rises. The resurrection happens, and he then ascends into heaven to be with God. But God doesn't take away the pain, but God sits fully with Jesus in the midst of the pain. We too are called in moments of fear and worry and anxiety to turn our hearts toward God, to be fully present with God. Now, this isn't the only place where Jesus shows fear in the biblical text. There's not a whole lot of examples of explicit fear, but there's definitely situations where anxiety shows. Last week, we talked about the story of the man with the withered hand, right? Jesus saw this man who had a withered hand. I didn't mean to rhyme. but he sees this man, and it's on the Sabbath. He doesn't have to heal him, but he does anyway, because he wants to prove that it's better to do the good and righteous thing than it is to follow some arbitrary rule. And so Jesus heals this man, and at the end of the text, it says the Pharisees went out, and they began this plot of how they might kill Jesus. And then it says Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and this large crowd starts following him. They all want to be healed too. And so Jesus has two things that are causing him worry and anxiety. First is this plot to kill him. And second are these large crowds pressing in on him, probably who are going to disrupt this very mission that he is called to do. And so it says when he heard about, it says because of the crowd, he told his disciples, have a small boat ready to keep the people from crowding him. Jesus has a moment of worry and anxiety, but Jesus doesn't let it consume him. Jesus doesn't let it make him freeze in fear. Rather, it causes Jesus to respond. Just like that moment in the garden where Jesus responded by turning to God, here, Jesus responds through preparation. He tells his disciples, go, get a boat. We got to get out of here. Fear can cause us to do good and positive things. It can cause us to prepare in certain situations, right? How else might we prepare? We prepare for winter weather, right? By getting our homes ready, by stocking extra food in case we have a power outage. There's all sorts of steps that we take in our lives to ensure that danger doesn't befall us. We put on our seatbelt. We wear a helmet, right? We wear a mask. We do all of these things to help prevent what's bad from harming us. Another example in the text is when Jesus predicts his death. He says, my soul is troubled. When Jesus predicts his betrayal in John chapter 13, it says, after he said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit. And he says, very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. The Greek word here for trouble has a lot of different translations. It can mean disturbed, or terrified, or confused, or stirred up, or agitated. In all of these situations, Jesus is anxious and alarmed about what is going to happen. But in each and every case, Jesus responds in a way that causes him not to sin. He responds by turning and surrendering to God. As we read In Mark's gospel, for our text for today, we hear him over and over and over again come back to God, to plea with God. And in the end, he is resolved that this is his mission, this is what he is called to do. And so even though he's a little annoyed with his disciples, right? He's frustrated with them. He says, let's go. My betrayer is at hand. This is what God is calling me to do. Even on the cross, even though Jesus has surrendered at this point, his fear isn't completely gone. We know that when he's there and he's seeing these people who have just tortured him and hung him to die, he cries out to God, right? And he says, "Why have you forsaken me?" He's still not fully convinced yet that this is what he's supposed to be doing. But in the midst of fear, in the midst of worry that maybe this whole thing was for naught, right? Maybe that this mission really wasn't what he was supposed to do. Jesus answers with love. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." Fear can cause us to do bad things. It can be negative. It can cause us to turn our backs when God is calling us to do something hard. It can cause us to respond in anger or frustration and turn our kids away and dismiss them. Or it can cause us to comfort and show love and grace, to stand up when injustice happens. So the question is, how do we do that? How do we appropriately respond to fear? And the answer to fear is trust. Real trust in something that will never leave us, in something that will never forsake us. And that is Jesus. It doesn't mean bad things won't happen, but it means that God is going to be with us when it does. Fear of the world should be replaced by fear of God. Now, often we hear in the biblical text about the fear of God, right? And the fear of God isn't what we think of as traditional fear. It doesn't cause worry or anxiety or those negative emotions to stir up. Rather, fear of God is translated as a reverent, loving awe in the presence of an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present God. The fear of God is a gift. In the book of Psalms, we're told the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. Fear of God allows us to understand the fullness of who God is. It allows us to trust fully in the wonderful and awesome power of our God. Real fear of God is the realization that God is holy and mighty and loving and cares intimately about us. We live not in fear of what surrounds us, but we live in fear and trust in God. And so we can do that in ways that Jesus did. If we look at Jesus to our example, one of the things that we see is Jesus lets himself fear. Jesus sits in that emotion. He doesn't dismiss it. He doesn't turn away. Jesus allows himself to experience fear. And I think, too, we are called to recognize those emotions within us, to not let them overwhelm us, but to acknowledge that it occurs. And then Jesus prays honestly about his fear. Jesus turns to God and pleads with God and tells God all about the places in which he is worried or anxious. I was in a a group a few months ago. This is my band that I'm a part of, not a music band, but a Wesleyan band. Yeah, no, Jake, I have no musical talents. And this Wesleyan band, one of the things that we do is we confess our sins to one another. That's the first thing we do. We say, I have sinned this week by doing X, Y, Z. And so we get really vulnerable really fast. And whenever I confess a sin, I have a friend in the group who always says, well, have you prayed about it? And I'm always like, dang it, I sinned again, I didn't. Because I recognize that in the midst of emotions that cause us to do negative things, that God calls us to pray first and foremost, to turn and to trust in who God is. And so when Jesus experiences fear, Jesus turns to God in prayer. Also, he shares his concerns with his disciples. In the moments where he knows that he is going to be betrayed, when he predicts his death, and even when he goes into the garden, he turns to his friends. He asks them to come alongside them. Friends, you don't have to experience fear alone. We have a church full of people who love you and care about you and would sit with you in the midst of worry. And so if you have a fear, or if you have anxiety or trouble, call the church. I'm happy to sit and talk with you, and I'm sure we have many members who would love to be a listening ear that you can turn to and show trust in. And lastly, Jesus keeps the bigger picture in mind. Jesus knows his calling. I would ask you to discern who God is calling you to be. What call has God placed on your life? And so when you come to a moment that's causing you fear and worry, remember that you are a beloved child of God who was born with a purpose. And then in everything that you do, seek to live that out. In the book that this series is based on, Reverend Wallace tells a story about Martin Luther King's daughter. And so this past week, we celebrated Martin Luther King Jr. Day. And so I thought in honor of him, I would share this story today. But he tells this story about his daughter. Her name is Yolanda. And he says she came to a place where he was, he writes a story about a pastor that she came to speak at. And it says, she told the congregation that when she was little, her father had a play ritual that he would do with her. And he would take her by the hand into the kitchen, and he would lift her up and put her on top of the refrigerator, and he would move back, and he would open his arms, and he would say, jump, Yoki, jump. But atop that tall appliance, she would cry and say, Daddy, take me down. She was afraid, and it was too high. And this happened over and over again. And like a good dad, he would always pick her up and lift her back down. And she goes on to say, one day, after he came home, after two difficult weeks away, during which time he had survived an assassination attempt, he walked through the door looking exhausted, and he said nothing to anyone. He simply took his daughter by the hand into the kitchen, lifted her and sat her on top of the refrigerator, and with his voice breaking, he said to her, jump, Yoki, jump. And she explained that she didn't know whether it was because he'd been gone away for so long or because he was tired, or whether maybe because she'd grown a little in those 2 weeks, but for the first time, she jumped. And she landed safely in her father's arms. He held her tight and said, with tears brimming down his eyes, you've learned something very important tonight. You've learned what it means to trust someone other than yourself. You've learned what it means to jump. Putting our whole trust in God is recognizing that God is always standing there, ready to catch us. God will never leave us. God will never forsake us. And so when we experience fear, will we have the courage to jump into the awesome, everlasting arms of God? Let's pray. God, I give you thanks for this day, for allowing us to gather together with one another, for letting us dive into your word. God, as fear surrounds us, as uncertainty lurks in our midst, we ask that we would jump and trust in you and in you alone. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.